The reading today shall be taken from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Ty, thanks so much. And please do keep Matthew 6 in front of you, everyone, as we explore this together. But let's begin with prayer. Loving God, we thank you that in the words of Scripture you speak to us today. So we pray this evening that you would speak to each one of us powerfully. Please teach us of yourself and show us how we can grow in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're beginning a new series of sermons this evening. It's our normal practice at St. Mary's to preach through books of the Bible. But about once a year, we have a topical series preached in all of our congregations. And today, we're beginning a series of four talks on the topic of prayer. And the title for the series is Lord, Teach Us to Pray. But I'd like to start by showing you a picture of a plant pot at Blenheim Palace. There it is on the screen. Blenheim Palace, a big historic house in Oxfordshire that you can pay to look round. And for many years, the owners of Blenheim Palace had this pot in their garden. They had no idea how valuable it was. They kept it outside year-round, be rained on and frozen in the winter. People would rest their shoes and their boots on it to do up their laces. It was even used, I'm afraid, as an ashtray as people stubbed out their cigarettes and chucked them in. Until one day, an expert in archaeology happened to see it and informed the owners that it was not, in fact, a plant pot, but a 2,000-year-old Roman urn, priceless and extremely rare. And they moved it immediately into the museum part of the house and cleaned out all the flowers. The owners had it in their possession. They saw it every day, and they had no idea how valuable it really was. And I want to suggest that prayer is like that. For many of us, prayer is something that we're very used to. Perhaps we pray every single day, but it is so easy for us to miss how valuable prayer really is. Because when we pray, we talk to the God of the universe, and he hears us. When we pray, we grow in our relationship with God. When we pray, the world changes as God hears our prayers and answers them. And yet all too often we think, oh, that's just prayer. And we hardly use it. We neglect it. And so my prayer for this series of sermons is that God will show us again what a privilege prayer is. And that God will teach us how to pray and what things to pray for. And that he'll grow our prayerfulness. And if that happens, the effect on our lives, on our church, on our schools, on our workplaces will be immense. Today we start with the Lord's Prayer. It's just 57 words in the original Greek, and these might be the most famous words in the world. Most of us will have said the Lord's Prayer thousands of times, but whenever we really think about the Lord's Prayer, it is revolutionary. It challenges how we pray and shows us anew the wonder of prayer. A Lord's Prayer is part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus instructs his disciples how to live. Now they are his followers. The Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us how to pray. Now we are his people. And it's not given just so we can pray it word for word, although that is a good thing to do. No, the Lord's Prayer is given by Jesus as a model for all of our prayers. All our prayers should be shaped by the pattern and priorities of this prayer. That's why the talk today is entitled Following Jesus' Model. And I want to draw out from the Lord's Prayer three truths about Christian prayer. They may seem simple, they may even seem obvious, but if we take these truths to heart, they transform our prayer lives. So first of all, in Christian prayer, we pray to our Father. Do you notice that in verse 9? This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Now the word Father here is dynamite for our prayer lives. It is only Jesus who enables us to call God Father. It's quite true that all human beings are created by God and loved by God. But humans are not automatically God's children. Left to ourselves, we reject God. We are cut off from relationship with him. But it's when we trust in Jesus who died for our sins that we are forgiven and adopted as God's beloved children. Through Jesus, God is not only our creator, but also our father. Now, no human father is perfect. Many of us have had wonderful human fathers. Some of us have not. But God is the perfect father. If your human father was distant and detached, remember that your heavenly father cares about every aspect of your life. If your human father was irritable and harsh, remember that God is patient and gracious and full of tender love. If your earthly father made unwise choices, know that God is perfect in holiness and wisdom. And if your human father was not able to help you, know that your Father in heaven always can. Isn't it an astonishing truth that through Jesus Christ, the God of the universe is our Father, who knows us and loves us and hears us when we talk to him? Knowing that makes us want to pray, motivates us to speak to him. Now, there are two people in our church who ask me for more things, I think, than the whole rest of the church put together. They ask me for things at any time of day and night, even 3 a.m. They ask for things from little to big. Can I have a cup of water? Can we buy a Rolls-Royce car? Everything in between. They don't prepare themselves in any special way before they ask me something. They just ask just as they are. And they talk to me not only to ask for things, but also just for the pleasure of talking to me, so I hear all about Spider-Man and plans for world peace and everything else. Who are these demanding church members? I'm sure you can guess. It's my two sons. Now, okay, I can be grumpy at times, but I actually love the fact that they talk to me like that. And if that's how much two boys talk to a very imperfect human father, how much more should we talk to our perfect Father in heaven? See, knowing that God is our Father keeps us from the mistakes that Jesus warns of in verses 5 to 8. Verses 5 and 6, Jesus says, don't pray to impress people like hypocrites do. No, you're praying to talk to your Father, not to show off to others. And in verses 7 and 8, Jesus says, don't pray to impress God like the pagans do. They pile up more and more words, hoping to persuade God to hear them. No, God is your Father who knows what you need before you ask him. And because he is Father, is ready to give whatever is good. If there's one thing to remember from this whole series of talks about prayer, it's that through Jesus, God is our Father. He loves us. He loves to hear us. He knows what we need. And he's ready to give us all that is good. That's what moves us to pray. In Christian prayer, we pray to our Father. And then second, as Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, in Christian prayer, we pray for God's glory. You see, a big surprise in the Lord's Prayer is that before it asks for our needs, which we so often start with when we're praying, it asks for God's glory. And that's vital because it shows us what really matters, and it puts the concerns of our chaotic and selfish hearts into the right order. It teaches us how to relate properly to God and live as his children. So the first thing that Jesus teaches us to say after calling God Father in verse 9 is, "Hallowed be your name." Now, I read of one boy who, until the age of 8, genuinely thought that God's name was Howard. And this is because every week when he went to church, he would solemnly pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And actually, I can understand his mistake, because hallowed is not a word that we ever really use. It's related to the word holy, and in this context it means, may your name be seen as beautiful and precious. You see, God's name is his character, who he is. So when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're saying, "God, you are ultimately beautiful and precious. Help us and help people everywhere see the beauty and glory of your character." That's what it means. A friend stayed in a luxurious hotel down in London one December, and they had in the lobby of the hotel this magnificent Christmas tree. And apparently a young boy came into the hotel and he saw the tree and he just stood in front of the tree like this and said, "Wow," like that. You see, it was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. He was filled with joy just to look at it. He had to praise it. And he was offended that other people were just walking through the lobby and not paying attention to the tree. So he kept saying, "Look, wow," like that. And that's what we're doing when we pray, "Hallowed be your name." Jesus says, when you pray, start by thinking about God's character. For example, his faithfulness, that he always keeps his promises. Or his graciousness, his abundant generosity to us, even though we treat him so wickedly. And when we say to God, "Hallowed be your name," we're saying to him, "Wow, your character, God, is ultimately beautiful and precious. Help us, help people everywhere to praise you as you deserve. Hallowed be your name." Next, Jesus teaches us to pray, verse 10, "Your kingdom come." God's kingdom is his rule. God's kingdom is present where through Jesus people live under God's loving rule. We can expand "your kingdom come" in a number of ways. It means praying that God's rule will grow in our lives as we become more obedient to him. It means also praying that people will come to faith in Jesus and so come into God's kingdom. And it includes praying for Jesus to return as he has promised and bring in the fullness of God's kingdom, where at last every part of our lives will be perfectly under God's rule. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're saying to God, what's needed in this broken world and what's needed in my broken life is not actually more of my rule. It's more of your rule. Please, would you bring that about? That theme of praying for God's glory then continues in the next request, "Your will be done." See, Jesus teaches us to say to God, what we most want is not for us to get our way, but for your will to be done. The prayer is not so much about getting God to do what we think is best. It's asking him to do what he knows is best. So please notice in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray first for God's glory, for his name to be honoured, his kingdom to come, his will to be done. And that's so important because praying this before we pray for our needs helps us to get our hearts the right way up. Back when I was at school, I went on a course to learn how to escape from a helicopter if it crashes. Now, I'd never been in a helicopter either before or after the course, but it sounded really cool. So I thought, yeah, I'm going to go on that. And they had an old helicopter, and it was strapped to a mechanical arm, and they strapped us all into the helicopter really tight, and then without any warning, they suddenly flipped it upside down. And it was absolute pandemonium. Hanging upside down, we were panicked. Upside down, we were shaken. Upside down, we couldn't think straight. And it was only when they turned it back the right way up that we found we could think clearly about what was going on. Well, left to ourselves, our hearts are upside down. We think that people seeing how great we are is more important than seeing how great God is. We think that we're the masters and God is the servant. We think that our plans are more important than God's plans. And that upside downness of our hearts is the cause of all the stress and the conflict and the pain in our world and in our lives. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray this way, to put our hearts the right way up. So when we pray like this, we're saying to God, God, in everything we're about to ask, for our health, our relationships, our studies, our work, in everything we're about to ask you, God, we know that the most precious thing we have is you. And what we most want is for your rule to grow and for your will to be done. And when we pray that way, we're on the path of growing peace and joy in God. Because we've got things the right way up, with God at the top. And Jesus teaches us, first, to pray to our Father. And second, to pray for God's glory. And then third of all, to pray for our needs. In Christian prayer, we pray for our needs. Because our Father cares for every aspect of our lives. And so Jesus teaches us to pray in verse 11, give us today our daily bread. The ancient world, bread was the basic necessity, and it stands for all that we need. These days, we often just assume that we will have enough food for the rest of the day. But Jesus teaches us to ask God for all that we need. The phrase daily bread reminds us of the Exodus when the people of Israel were in the wilderness, and God provided them with manna, bread from heaven. But remember, they could only collect enough for each day. When they tried to collect more and store it up, it went bad. God was teaching them to trust him each day for the needs of that day. And in the same way, Jesus is teaching us here to depend on God through prayer for the needs of each day. Now, it's not that we can't pray for long-term needs like the spread of the gospel, the spiritual growth of our loved ones. We can and we should pray for long-term needs. But we should also express our dependence on God by praying each day for the needs of that day. We pray, give us today our daily bread. We're saying, God, please give me all I need today to do what you want me to do. The food, the transport, the health. The focus to concentrate on that difficult bit of revision. The clarity of mind, the words to express myself in that exam. The wisdom I need for that difficult relationship at work. The love I need to be a godly parent, spouse, and friend. Give me all I need to do what you want me to do this day. A friend was driving her grandchildren into town, and as she drove along, she instinctively prayed, Lord, please give us a parking space. And the kids said, Granny, that is ridiculous. God doesn't care about parking spaces. And anyway, that's not how you find a parking space. Look for one. Use the app. This is ridiculous. And she thought, and she said, no, Jesus taught us to ask God for all that we need. And she was absolutely right. Not only for our needs, but for other people's. After all, it's give us today our daily bread. And as we pray this way, it reduces anxiety because we're trusting God to give us what we need to do what he wants. And as we pray this way, it grows thankfulness because it helps us see everything for what it is, a loving gift from our Father. There's another need that Jesus teaches us to pray for. Verse 12, forgive us our debts. Our debts are our sins, the way we fail to give God the love and obedience we owe him. Now, the wonderful news of the gospel is that when we first put our trust in Jesus, God immediately forgives us for all our sins, past, present, and future. But still, Jesus teaches us to pray every day, forgive us our debts, because it's vital for a healthy relationship with God as Father. It's absolutely true the believer is permanently pardoned before God as judge. But still our sin grieves the heart of our Father and blinds us to his love and his presence. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. It means bringing before God particular sins that we're conscious of and asking God to forgive us and to change us. And when we do that, trusting in Jesus, we know that he does forgive us. And so our relationship with him as Father is restored. When we don't regularly pray, forgive us our debts, I think we become proud and hard-hearted and less aware of God's grace to us. But when we do regularly confess our sin before God, well, it keeps us humble, keeps us turning from sin back to him, and it makes us more deeply aware of God's grace to us in Jesus. Did you notice that Jesus adds, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors? A heart that has received God's forgiveness is a heart that is ready to give that forgiveness to others. Now, of course, that's not easy. It comes from grasping God's grace to us. But if we're not willing to forgive others, we must ask whether we have received God's grace for ourselves. And then the last need that Jesus teaches us to pray for is spiritual protection. The two halves of verse 13 are best taken together. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When we pray this, we're asking God to lead us away from temptation that would overwhelm us and to rescue us from the devil who would love to bring us into sin. As we pray this, we bring before God particular temptations that beset us. And we say, God, lead me away from those. And do not allow the evil one to trap me into those sins. And again, it's a vital thing to pray for ourselves and others. I sometimes wonder how much sin there is in our lives because we do not regularly pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And conversely, what progress in godliness we would see if we were faithful in praying this way. Well, what a wonderful model for prayer that Jesus has given us in the Lord's Prayer. And I don't know about you, but I find it very convicting. Because too often I don't pray for God's name to be honoured or for his kingdom to come. I don't always depend on God for my needs of each day or confess my sins to him. And if, like me, you feel convicted by the Lord's Prayer, remember how it starts. If we trust in Jesus, God is our Father in heaven. He knows us. He loves us. He has forgiven us. And he longs for us to talk to him. So let's remember that God is our Father. And let's use Jesus' prayer as a model for how we talk to him. Now, through the rest of this series of talks, we're going to explore some of the different kinds of prayer that we've seen here in the Lord's Prayer. So next week, we'll be thinking about prayers of adoration and praise, like, hallowed be your name. And then the week after, prayers of confession, like, forgive us our debts. And finally, prayers of petition or asking, like, give us today our daily bread. But for today, I want to leave us with one very practical suggestion for our own prayer lives. Martin Luther, you can see him on the screen, was a Christian leader 500 years ago. And he was once asked by his barber, a man called Peter Beskendorf, for some practical advice on how to pray. It's a great question to be asked by your barber, isn't it? And Martin Luther wrote Peter Beskendorf a letter, which has become a classic Christian book called A Simple Way to Pray. And one of the things that Luther recommended to his barber was to pray through each request of the Lord's Prayer every day, but putting it into your own words and adapting it for your own life and situation. So, for example, if I was doing this, I would start by saying, Our Father in heaven, and then spend some time just praising God for what a wonderful Father he is. And then I would say, Hallowed be your name. And I would think about the beauty of God's character and pray that I and everyone else would see how wonderful he is. And then when I came to give us today our daily bread, I would bring before God the needs for myself and for others I was conscious of that day, asking him to provide according to his will. And we would continue through the Lord's Prayer like that. And I just want to recommend this to you this week. Give it a try. Praying through the Lord's Prayer, but in your own words, adapting it for your own life and situation. I think you'll find it extremely helpful. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, by trusting in him, we are your children and you are our Father. Lord, please teach us to pray. Teach us to put our hearts the right way up, to pray above all for your glory. And teach us to pray for our needs, knowing that you, O Father, care about every area of life. Amen.